In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The feast of the Epiphany of our Lord is one of the great days of the church year. Its meaning can be explained in no clearer words than those of the introit antiphon. Behold, the Lord, the ruler, hath come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. These words show us, first, that Epiphany is an extension of what comes before it in the church year. For Epiphany is but a continuation of Advent and Christmas. In fact, it is the goal toward which the greater Christmas season has been moving. The Easter season has the great feast of Pentecost, when the truth of Christ's resurrection is proclaimed to the nation. Likewise, the season of Christmas has Epiphany, when the truth of Christ's birth is revealed to the nations. Therefore, Epiphany is a continuation of Advent and Christmas. And the connection between Epiphany and Advent can be seen most clearly in the original Latin text of the introit's first line. Behold, the Lord, the ruler, hath come. Or in Latin, Ecce advenit dominator dominus. It is the word advenit that is most significant, for it comes from the same root as the word advent. Advent means coming. Thus, the season of Advent is all about preparing for Christ's threefold coming. The 12 days of Christmas, in turn, are when the church celebrates the coming of Christ in the flesh and its implications. And now, Epiphany declares to all who will hear what has occurred. Behold, the Lord, the ruler, hath come. Christ has come, not merely as the babe of Bethlehem, as we saw in the beloved Christmas story of Luke chapter 2, but Christ has come as man's Savior, as the 12 days of Christmas reveal for us. Christ has come, but how has he come? The intro, it says, the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. Now, these words, strictly speaking, are a liturgical text, which is to say they are not verbatim from Scripture, and yet they should sound familiar from the common termination to the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These words of the Lord's Prayer, as well as those of the introit antiphon, are a paraphrase of 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Or, as the liturgical text summarizes it, the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. So it is that the chief texts of Epiphany will lead us to consider these three things that are in Christ's hand. The visit of the Magi on Epiphany leads us to consider how to Christ belongs the kingdom. The baptism of our Lord on the octave of the Epiphany leads us to consider how to Christ belongs the power. And our Lord's first miracle at Cana of Galilee on the second Sunday after the Epiphany leads us to consider how to Christ belongs the glory. But today, our attention is upon the Magi and the kingship of Christ. In fact, we don't have to wait long. We don't have to wait even until the gospel reading for the Magi to appear in today's liturgy. They dominate today's liturgy, appearing in the collect, the prophecy, the gradual, the verse, the gospel, the offertory, and the communion. Why are the Magi so prevalent on this day? Well, because they are the epitome and ideal of man's response to the Epiphany of our Lord. The Lord manifested the light of his coming to these Oriental astrologers through a star. In fear and awe of the newborn king, the Magi journeyed far so that they might worship he who was born king of the Jews. For in this child, the glory of the divine majesty is mysteriously manifested. And so it is that Christ does not come for a select group of people, for even the ordinary shepherds were invited to worship him. Likewise, Christ has not come for a specific ethnicity, for in the Magi, the Gentiles were also invited to worship him. Therefore, in the collect, we pray that we may join the Magi in worshiping and beholding the King. For the Lord has come, and the kingdom is in his hand. Thus, on Epiphany, we are invited to marvel at and participate in this beautiful truth. All men are invited to worship Christ the King. Like the Magi, we are guided by the star of faith in our journey to Christ through the wilderness of this world. And stars were one of the preferred means of navigating in the ancient world because they are reliable and their light pierces through the darkness to be seen by all. When the Magi saw the star, they knew that it had come for them. It had come to lead them to the King of the Jews. And the light of this star did not fail them. But it was not the star that they were following per se. They were following the glorious light of the Lord, as Isaiah had foretold. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So it is that the words of the prophet are fulfilled when the Magi journey to visit and worship the newborn king. But while the Magi fulfill the prophet's words, they do not complete or exhaust his words. For the Magi are but the first Gentiles to make the journey to worship the King of the Jews. By faith, you too were invited to see the light of Christ and journey to worship him. And whether or not you remember that first journey, whether you saw Christ's light first as a fully aware adult or as a young child in the fonts, no matter where or when your journey began, you are a part of the fulfillment of these words. The Magi made their journey first, for the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. But then, the prophet invites us to lift up our eyes and look around to see the great multitude journeying in the Magi's train, a multitude of which you are a part. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. For Christ the King invites all nations to follow the Magi in coming to his light. And this invitation is indeed for all men. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians of the mystery of salvation. And salvation is one of the chief mysteries of the Christian faith. But there is one particular aspect of the mystery of salvation with which the apostle is chiefly concerned in the epistle for today. Namely, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Modern Christians have difficulty appreciating what it means for the Gentiles to be included in the mystery of salvation because We did not experience the cultural divide between Jew and Gentile in the first century. However, we can appreciate what it means for all nations to be of the same body in Christ. For we are all made one in Him. There is no differentiation or distinction. Ethnicity does not divide. Economic standing is irrelevant. Sexuality does not separate one from another. We are all the same. Sinful humans for whom Christ died. It does not matter that the Magi were Oriental, the apostles were Jewish, Luke and Titus were Greeks, Athanasius and Augustine were Africans, Luther and Chemnitz were Germans, you and I are Americans. It does not matter, for we are all the same. We are sinners for whom Christ died. In Christ's kingdom, all nations are made into one body under Him whose body was broken for us. And so, this Epiphany, we all join the Magi in worshiping He who has been born King of the Jews. For there is both a true and a false way to worship Christ. Such is made clear both in the Gospel text and in the verse which precedes and summarizes it. Notice how the verse takes Matthew 2, verse 2, and expands it with a detail from later in the text to highlight something important. The verse says, "We have seen His star in the east and are come with gifts to worship the Lord." Now, properly speaking, the detail about gifts is not mentioned by St. Matthew until later in the text. But its inclusion in the verse instructs us that the gifts offered by the Magi are important. For the Magi are not the only characters in the Gospel text who claim a desire to worship the newborn king. Herod also says, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Now, the Lord needs no external signs to determine Herod's sincerity. Herod has no desire to worship the newborn king of the Jews. In fact, he has every intention of killing him, as he tries to do later in the chapter. So here, Herod merely gives Christ lip service with the goal of selfish gain. He wants to get something from the Magi, and so he says what they want to hear in order to manipulate them. To state the obvious, this is not true worship. The Lord sees straight through appearances and lip services. He sees straight into your hearts to know if you have come here to truly worship Him or if you have come for selfish gain. If you find yourself coming to worship the Lord in pretense only, then you must repent, lest you become like Herod. But the Magi show us what true worship ought to look like. And it is the detail we mentioned earlier which is of utmost importance. For seeing the newborn king, the evangelist writes of the Magi, "They fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Simply put, true worship of Christ will involve offering him gifts. In the church, we talk about stewardship as the giving of time, talents, and treasure. The church needs all of these things. The church is significantly dependent upon people who volunteer their time to help accomplish various tasks that need to be done. Certain skills and talents are also imperative to the functioning of a congregation. But treasures, the very word used in today's gospel text, treasures ought not be forgotten. Treasures in today's world means monetary donations. And they must be given to Christ and His church. Such is the case for two reasons. The practical reason, which is the less significant one, is that the church has expenses that need to be paid somehow. The ancient practice of bringing the offering forward to present it at the altar during the divine service visually demonstrates the truth that it is your offerings which make the operations and services of the church possible. So this is the first and least significant reason why it is imperative for you to financially give to the Lord. The more important reason why gifts and treasures must be given to Christ and his church is that such gifts are a necessary part of true worship. Herod offered no gifts to the newborn king, for his heart was insincere. But the Magi, the epitome and ideal of true worship, do offer treasures to Christ. This is a necessary part of true worship. Not because God needs your money. Actually, it's his to start with. This is necessary not because giving money to the church earns you a place in heaven. No, offering treasures to the Lord is a necessary part of true worship because it orients your heart to what matters most. When your expendable income is primarily dedicated to pleasure and food and entertainment, these become your gods. For Christ has said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But when you give, and you give sacrificially to the poor and needy, or to Christ and his church, you enact outward worship of Christ, which in turn teaches your heart to worship him truly. For true worship of Christ means, like the Magi, falling down before him with all that you are and offering him all that you have. Again, such does not earn right standing before him. But true worship and right behavior go hand in hand, for the behavior orients our hearts toward Christ in true worship. The offertory and communion verses reinforce this teaching. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. We have seen his star in the east and are come with gifts to worship the Lord. And the post-communion collect invites us to regularly join the Magi in true worship of Christ. Grant, we beseech thee, O Lord our God, that we who here have celebrated the holy mysteries may in all purity of heart and mind receive the benefits of the same. For when we come to the altar and kneel at the rail, we take up the posture of the Magi. For from this altar comes he who has been born King of the Jews. He has gone to the cross to earn salvation not only for the Jews, but for all who come to him in faith. And so, in making the journey from our homes to these pews, and from these pews to the altar, we both join and identify with the Magi. We fall down and worship Christ at the altar, for he is our King, and the kingdom is in his hand. We offer our treasures to him, for doing so orients our hearts toward him in true worship. But the culmination of our weekly journey to worship Christ is not the offering plate. The culmination of our weekly journey to worship Christ is the altar and the pulpit where we receive Christ's gifts. For this is true worship of Christ, to fall down before the King, and to receive his unsearchable riches for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. For our King is good, and he desires to give generously to those who worship him in true faith. To him be glory, power, and dominion, both now and unto the ages of ages. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.